Since the Old Testament is more likely to be cited on this level, that is more likely to be, well, overlooked as a possible source of revelation about Christ, you would think, well, where else is Christ except in the New Testament? Not so. Let us keep in mind that already from Genesis on, when a Savior was already foretold, correct? All through the Pentateuch and the prophets, the Jewish people were, first of all, not only being prepared for the Messiah, which they were, but they had also been given an immense body of revelation about the Messiah. They were not only told that they were to expect the Messiah, remember, that means Christ, they were told in long prophetic passages what the Messiah is going to be like. So that they had a revelation about, and this at great length, the personality, that is the character of the Messiah, about the mission of the Messiah. Isaiah goes on for chapters, sisters. It's the same Jesus. It's our Savior he's talking about. Now remember, he with God, 1,000 years are as one day. Isaiah is well within the first millennium. Well, that would be about 16 or 18 hours before the coming of Christ. I mean by God's calendar. And besides, if anyone knew who this Christ was going to be, it was God himself. Here in his third person. So that what he was describing, say in Isaiah or Jeremiah or the Psalms, he well knew who would come. Again, there is a great deal, lengthy, detailed, prophetic description of the community to which his chosen people would belong in all ages and in every culture. It's not just the Messiah who was foretold and foredescribed, to coin a word, but the church. Much was said about the church centuries before it came into existence. How is it possible? We don't ask God that question. He surely didn't change his mind from the Old to the New Testament. And a great deal about the destiny in his company, both in this life and in the next, of those who would be faithful to his covenant with the human race. All of this we have in what we still so carelessly call, let's not stop calling it, but not often thoughtfully calling, the Old Testament. It's not old with God. That's our chronology, not his. In reading Scripture, therefore, we are reading either about the biblical Christ, the one who actually came, or we are not reading the Bible, whether it's the Old or the New Testament. Clearly, of course, the New Testament is, for our purpose, much more explicit. But from God's viewpoint, it is just as clear. I can't overemphasize that. because we know full well that David or Isaiah or Jeremiah had never met the Savior. But so what? The Holy Spirit did. In fact, they had been together from all eternity. Notice, I am not merely saying that Christ is prominent in the Scriptures or the most important person in the Scriptures. New and Old Testaments, I am saying that the Scriptures are about Him. That's what they're all about. Or to change the wording, that's what all of them are about. And they are being effectively read and meditated on insofar as He is the focus of our biblical meditation. The biblical Christ as the object of prayerful reflection. It follows logically that if the Scriptures have as their master theme the person and mission of Christ, to read the Bible is to read Christ. Or as Jerome, you know, he was one of those most outspoken saints. Do you know much about Jerome? He's a rare saint. He was a saint with a temper. Among the more quotable things which he said, I've memorized some of Jerome. He was talking about the rich. And he felt he had a right to say this. You know what he said about the rich? Every rich man, he says, is either a thief or the son of a thief. Period. Of course, it has to be qualified. Jerome didn't often qualify. It's Jerome, he said, to be ignorant of the Bible is to be ignorant of Christ. But notice, you've got to know what you're looking for, right? And you cannot just depend on the words. You must especially depend on the Spirit. And this Spirit is the capital Spirit behind the words, because uniquely in all human literature they are His words. He knows what they mean. He knows what they should mean for me now at this moment. I repeat then, it follows logically that if the Scriptures have as their master theme the person and mission of Christ, to read the Bible is to read Christ. What is less obvious, however, is the character of this biblical Christ. Now here for a few minutes, I will tell you what He seems to be in the Bible. I'm using the word seems in a broad sense. I don't mean necessarily seems to all of us, but at times, even to us. Then, who He is. And you know, we find only what we're looking for, right? He seems, this is the biblical Christ, to be an archaic Christ, who lived, past tense, died and rose from the dead by now over 19 centuries ago. He seems to be a static Christ who did His work, returned to His Father, and left us the pleasant, but that's it, the pleasant memory of his having stayed among us. He seems to be, the term may sound odd, a deistic Christ. You know the deistic God, the God who was detached from the world, who sort of wound up the clock of the world and let it run on its own. Speaking of Christ, then, he seems to be a deistic Christ who remains detached from our personal and social concerns. He did his work, and now we're supposed to do ours. He seems to be a Christ who was foretold and who came. Therefore, whose relation to us is finished. And we regularly use, don't we use terms like redeemed? We've been saved, past tense. Christ has merit had, past tense. Theologically accurate enough, indeed, but as you know, the human mind is not always strictly theological. Or worse still, he is not always logical. So that we're liable to get the idea, well, I guess that's it. It's like looking through an old album, beautiful pictures of days gone by. Of course, we know better. We know that he is not that kind of a Christ. But it may be useful to recall that the Christ of the Scriptures is not what our imagination, or for that matter, our mind conjures up. Because we're dealing with revelation and faith. Otherwise, we shall not know this Jesus, as he wants to be known. And after all, isn't this the main reason that Christ sent the Spirit? That we might know him, Christ. The Spirit to enlighten us, to know the one whom the Father sent. And then, having known him, to communicate him to all those who come somehow in contact with us and thereby in contact with Christ. What then are the qualities of the biblical Christ? The one who is not a dusty archaism or an old faded picture in an album. He is at once a living Christ. He is an active Christ. He is a calling Christ. And what is so comforting, he is a coming Christ. He is a living Christ who is alive and in our midst today. And we know this is not our imagination. In fact, it's where our imagination tells us just the opposite. Right? That he's a dead, risen, and gone Christ. Not so. He is a here and now living Christ. Where? In the church, of which he is present tense, of which he is the invisible head, and of which we are so happy to say his Spirit is the principle of life. This church is alive because the Spirit which he sent and in a mysterious way that beggars description, the Spirit that Father and Son share, which constitutes the Trinity, is somehow the soul of this body which we call the Church. He is living, this Christ, in the sacraments, of which he is always, no matter who, humanly speaking, administers, he is the principal minister. And especially, he is living in that sacrament which we simply call the sacrament, where he is present in the fullness of his divine and, let's not forget, human natures. Living as God, living as man. This Christ is living in the people we meet and whom we believe. How we need to keep telling ourselves that whom he puts into our lives and us, as they have to be told in theirs. He is, this Christ, living in the events of history. 50 years ago, well, we would not have fifty, I think, is a safe number. I always have to look at my audience when I use figures. It would have been a different church had we been born 50 years ago. By now it would either have all been ended, right? And the church will have passed through its present, I think, gravest crisis in its history. Or, well, we could have been born 50 years hence. Either way, either would not have yet come, or would now already be gone. But no, he knows why he had us come into the world just at this time. He planned every minute. You see, this Christ is master of history. He's living here. All of this present, living, abiding of Christ in the church, in the sacraments, in the people who enter our lives and we theirs, in all that occurs, all of this takes awareness. Secondly, this Christ, the biblical Christ, is an active Christ who speaks to us in all the ways he is alive and who works in our favor by the constant outpouring of his grace. Of course, he merited, past tense, the grace for us, but he's conferring the grace now. This calls for appreciation that we are now being the objects of his goodness. And although in one sense he has died and risen from the dead and gone to his Father, in another sense he is here with us. And only with us, but is affecting us. We are being influenced, I sincerely hope, while I'm speaking. In fact, unless I believed it, I would keep still. This Christ, the biblical Christ, is a calling Christ, who continues asking his followers to join with him in the advancement of his mission of salvation. Again, we often speak of having received, past tense, a vocation. Well, this would be kind of contemporary because it would at least be within our own lifespan. But this is a continual calling. From the time that he called us to the present moment, he is constantly inviting us to a more intense and faithful following of him. All kinds of figures of speech can be used. One of the finest I like is, remember that Peter, he is said to have followed his master at a distance. We're dealing with matters of the Spirit. But there's a following closely, and we know this is not geographic space. And there is following at a distance. There are people, good religious, who are, if you wish, cautious, careful with Christ, lest they perhaps get too close and hear his faintest whisper. All of this, sisters, calls for commitment. Finally, the biblical Savior is a coming Christ. He is the one who will come to us personally when we die. Remember how many times he spoke about his coming and to be ready? And in one dramatic scene, he speaks of himself as a thief to make sure that we would be prepared, because if there's anything that a thief doesn't want, is for the householder to be ready and waiting. So Christ will bring out the need for being ready and watchful, and I would like to add, waiting. How's that? Because he's coming when we die. What a cheap word to describe that calling which will end all other vocations. And of course, when he will come to call the human race corporately at the end of time. You see, there are two ends of the world. One is ours, and the other is the world's. Ours comes when we die. The world's comes when it dies. All of this calls for confident expectation. A little epilogue. In order to share this vision with others, and we are to share it, this Christ, who sent the Spirit that we might especially come to know him, the Spirit of Light, must have been seen by us. We must ourselves have caught the vision, or better, must be acting under its constant inspiration. If we have the vision and we do so act under its inspiration, we may be sure that all whom we touch, and you know there are other and deeper ways of touching people than with the hand. All of these will also come to know Jesus better and more deeply because we have first seen him ourselves.